Let me ask you a question. What's something that's easy to lose? Your temper. I found it. It's a good one. Something that's easy to lose. Phone. Now, how many of you have you looked around in a dark room using the flashlight on your phone to look for your phone? What are some other things that are easy to lose? Your phone. Glasses. Oh, yeah. Yes. Glasses. Keys. Oh, my word. Yes. Patience. Oh, man. Yeah, you lose your patience and then you lose your temper. And then you lose your keys. And then you lose your mind. So here's another thing that's so easy to lose, and that's your joy. It's so easy for us to lose our joy. In fact, our joy is under assault. I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way, but check this out. John 10:10, the thief's purpose is to steal, to kill and destroy. Jesus said, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. The thief, the enemy of our soul, the devil, he likes to steal and kill and destroy our joy. He's always attacking us. Now, here's the thing. If Satan can't get your soul, he's going to try and make you as miserable as possible. And he does that by stealing our joy. So how do we get our joy back? That's what we're going to take a look at this morning. Have you lost your joy because of what's going on with your finances? Maybe it's what's going on with your family and your children, your siblings. Maybe there's work relationships you have and you're thinking, I cannot take it any longer in this job if they are going to be there and those people are stealing your joy. Maybe it's crazy neighbors. Maybe you have a neighbor that's driving you insane, and you say, oh, and you focus on that. Now, here's what I want you to do. Can we try something? Whatever it is in your life right now that's kind of that's stealing your joy, I want you to focus on that right now. As you think about that, think about the revenge that you'd like to get. Think about what you would do if you had control over the situation. Do you hear that? That giant sucking sound is all of your joy just going right down the drain, right? How do we, with all those things, and we admit that all those things are real in our lives, with all of that going on, how can we have joy? That's the question we're going to look at today. So how do we do that? We go to God's Word. What does it say? Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. It wasn't an easy time to serve God during King Herod's reign. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him. So who were those wise men? We're going to dig into that in a little bit. King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this. Why was Herod disturbed? Someone was trying to take his place as king. Who was king of the Jews? Herod. And all these wise men showed up. Hey, where's the new king? Need to understand who Herod was. He was ruthless. He executed members of the Hasmonean dynasty to eliminate claims to the throne. His paranoia led him to kill several family members, including, get this, his favorite wife. Now, men, wouldn't you hate to lose your favorite wife? He killed his favorite wife and three of his sons. That was who Herod was. And he was deeply disturbed. And it says, King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. Why was everyone? Well, first of all, they were disturbed because he was disturbed. When a ruler like that gets angry, you never know what's going to happen next, right? And they were also thinking, could this be the Messiah? Is this really the Messiah that we've been waiting for? And if it's him, he's going to kick Herod and all these Romans out of our country. That's what they were looking forward to. That's what they were hoping for. He called a meeting with the leading priests and the teachers of religious law and asked, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? In Bethlehem of Judea, they said, for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah. For a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel. Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men and learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too. Was he sincere? It sounds a little bit like a used car salesman, right? And I can come back and worship him too. After this interview, the wise men went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with what? Joy. They were filled with joy. They entered the house and they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. See, Herod couldn't outfox God Almighty. So who were these wise men? They were a wealthy and very powerful group of men. They were scholars and priests. Think of them like high-power consultants. When kings of countries would have questions and have big issues, they would call the wise men and they would come in and help them with those decisions. Not only were they scholars and priests, but they had their own private army that went with them. So this was not just three people on camels. This was probably 50 to 100 people. If three people on camels showed up in Jerusalem, no one would ever notice. But when you have these wise men with a personal army with them show up in Jerusalem, everybody's going to notice. So that's probably who they were. Well, where did they come from? How did they know to look for a king? So here's the background. There was a period of time back in Israel's history. It's going to be hard for you to believe this, but Israel disobeyed God. And they did it to the point which God said, that's enough. I'm going to allow the Babylonian army to come in and take you to Babylon, and you're going to be there for a while, 70 years, until you learn to obey me. And Babylon is east of Jerusalem. While they were there, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he wanted his magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologer to tell him what he had dreamed. Not just tell him what the dream meant, tell me my dream, and then interpret it. And nobody could do that. And then they said, well, this is one guy, Daniel. Daniel couldn't do it. And so Daniel went before King Nebuchadnezzar. And he said, I can't do it, but I serve a God who can do that. And so God gave Daniel the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had and told him the interpretation of the dream. Notice, this is a king. This is a king that answers to nobody. Notice what he did. Daniel, chapter 2, verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel. He got down and he bowed. Everybody bowed to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar bowed before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all of his what? Wise men. And so Daniel was in charge of these wise men, and while he taught these wise men, and while he trained these wise men, he taught them about the coming Messiah. And he taught them about the prophecy about the coming of Jesus. And they kept looking for Jesus. And they kept waiting and looking for 15 years, right? 20 years? How many of you waited for 20 years for something? That's a long time to wait. They waited 600 years. 600 years from the time that Daniel first started talking to them about the coming Messiah. So for 600 years, this tradition was passed down from wise men to wise men to wise men. How long have you been waiting? You've been praying. You've been longing. You've been praying more and praying and waiting. And waiting. And God has a word for you today. Matthew chapter 2, verse 10. And when they saw the star, they were filled with joy. Why? Why were they filled with joy? The source of their joy, God fulfilled his promise. The source of their joy, God fulfilled his promise. That was their joy. What about all the promises you've been praying about? God, you said in your word that if we seek your kingdom, all these things will be added unto us. I don't see all those things yet. God, you said that all things will work together. All things aren't working together right now. When is that going to happen? If I took a poll this morning, well, let's just take a poll. If that's all right with you. How many of you say it feels like God is slow? Just raise your hand. You feel like God's slow. All right. I agree. It feels like God is slow. Is that true? How do we know if something is true? We go to God's word. That's how we know. 2 Timothy 3:9. The Lord is not, what does that say? The Lord is not slow. And keeping his promise. As some understand slowness, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So what do we, a first thing that we need to do is trust that God is not slow. It feels like he's slow, doesn't it? That's our feelings. Do you want to have a messed up life? Here's how to do it. I've heard this advice over and over again. It's the worst advice. Follow your heart. Follow your heart. Oh, bless your heart. No! You can't trust your feelings. Trust that God is not slow. It seems that way. I can tell you that for the nearly 3 years I was single, finding a wife, waiting for a wife, was excruciatingly slow. And just recently we were telling the story of meeting each other and, you know, starting dating, and then when I proposed, and then when we got married, and it's like, whoa, that was pretty quick. Met March 29th, got married November 28th. See, I remember. You know, that's pretty quick. But boy, when you're walking through it, it seems excruciatingly slow. And so what do? Trust our feelings? No. We say, God is not slow. Say that with me. God is not slow. He's not slow. He has perfect timing. And looking back, we can see that. We don't know all that God is doing behind the curtain. He's getting stuff ready, and we have to trust that. And so, how can we make it through that time period? Number two, be energized by joy in the waiting. Be energized by joy. Joy is a future reality experienced in the present. I'm not an expert in this, but let me ask you a question. How does a pregnant woman endure a pregnancy, labor, and delivery? How does she get through that? She gets through that with the vision of holding a little baby in her arms. That vision of what will eventually be helps her out on the mornings when she's puking her guts out every morning. And all the stuff that she goes through, she has that picture in mind of what things will be like, and she borrows against that. Let me explain it this way. When Diane and I were engaged, we found a house that was somebody started building and then stopped, and we bought that on land contract, and I had some money in the bank, and I thought it might be enough to get the house done, but it wasn't. And we ran out of money, and the house wasn't done, and so I kept going to the bank and trying to get a building loan, which they wouldn't give to, you know, this 19, 20-year-old kid. And so I kept going back, and they told me no twice. And then I said, okay, you're not going to give me the loan, but can you write me a letter that when the home is done, now, we were borrowing an incredible amount of money. We were borrowing $17,500, which in 1979 was a lot of money. And we went to them, and he said, when this house is done, will you give us a loan for that amount? And they said, yeah, when it's done. So what did I do? I took that letter from Tower Federal, and I walked down to First National Bank of Goshen. And I said, they're going to give me $17,500 when this is done. Can you loan me $3,000 for 6 months so I can finish the house? And they said, oh, sure. Just go upstairs to this room and they'll get you your check. And that was like, I was just a young kid. It was like, what? You could have, and they just gave me the money. And I was like, that was amazing. What was that check that they gave me? It was joy. They gave it to me based on a future reality. They knew we were going to get the house done. They trusted us on that. And they knew I was going to get $17,500, so they were more than willing to give me $3,000 temporarily. I was borrowing against a future reality. If you could put heaven in financial terms, what would that be like? Trillions of dollars? And today's rough. What do you need? Need $5,000 of joy to get through the day? You can borrow against that future reality. Joy comes from that future reality, that future. You know something's going to happen, and you can borrow against that. That's what the pregnant mother does. She's like, oh, this is so terrible, but it's temporary. And eventually, I'll have this baby. That's how joy energizes us. Now, then we can do number three. We can carry the weight of the weight. Because it is a weight. Waiting is not for the weak. God, one of God's favorite tools to test his servants is waiting. Can I be honest with you? I hate that. I hate waiting. Please don't be in front of me when I'm in a hurry on the road. I try to be nice. I don't do well, do I, Sandy? Sometimes. Sometimes I'm good. I'm doing better, but I don't like to wait. None of us like to wait, but if somebody says, hey, listen, if you just wait here for a little bit, I'm going to come back and give you a dollar. Would you wait? Maybe. Somebody says, if you stay here, let me go, I'm going to bring back $10,000. Would you wait? See, waiting, God gets us to wait. I got something for you. If you really believe me, you'll wait. And God's testing us to see if we'll keep waiting. Waiting past the time when only weird people wait this long. And we just wait and wait, and God goes, look at them. They're waiting. They believe me. They trust me. And there's a weight, a heaviness to that waiting period. And we got to know that God is testing us in that time. And it's joy, it's that future reality experience in the present that carries us through that. See, that's why we need each other. Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. There were more than one wise man, right? It wasn't the wise man. Why? Because there were days when one of the wise guys was saying, forget it. I'm not waiting any longer. Oh, come on. It'll be all right, right? And they were holding each other accountable, and they were reminding each other, hang in there, it's going to be all right. Carry each other's burdens. You know, a comment, an encouragement from a friend can help you through that waiting period. We need each other. We need each other. We lift each other up. Let me ask you a question. Who do you know right now that needs to be lifted? Who do you know right now that's carrying a heavy burden, that's waiting and waiting, and they just need an arm around their shoulder and a word of encouragement? Who do you know that you can do that for today, and it's going to make a difference in their life? Lift somebody up. Carry somebody else's burden. See, that's secondly, that's why we need God's promises. How many of God's promises will come to fruition? How many? Half of them? Every single one of them. Every single one of them. Now, they won't come to fruition in exactly the way we want, right? It'll come to fruition in the way that God designed, and we'll go, oh, so that was it. Every promise of God will come to fruition. And so we'd lean on that because God is sovereign, and that joy helps carry the weight. Joy helps carry the weight. Joy is adrenaline for the soul. Joy is the grit that keeps us going when we want to give up. Joy shakes our faith and wakes it up and tells it to keep believing. And then there's one more critical step. And that's this, number four. Transmit joy to the next generation. That's what they did. None of the wise men lived 600 years. They had to pass it on to the next generation with the same passion, with the same intensity. So they would carry that and pass it on again. Have you ever played the game telephone? You know, you're standing in a big circle and you say, butterflies. Goes around and it comes, you know, pork sausage. What? How did butterflies turn into pork sausage? Well, that's what happens. But that did not happen through the generations of wise men. There'll be a Messiah. You'll see a star. And go to the star, King of the Jews. Kept believing, kept looking, kept believing, kept looking, and joy helped them do that. And this is not something that just happens. It's not something that, oh, I didn't know, and it just accidentally went from one generation. No, it's an intentional act. And I was just thinking back as I was preparing. Who are the people in my life? First one, Etro Linebaugh. He was a pastor. He was an interim pastor when I was a teenager. Etro Linebaugh. There was John Moran, who invested in me when I was in college, and a prayer warrior by the name of Bill Hesse. And then more recently, it was Ed Vialba. Who do you know in the next generation that you can invest in? Have coffee with them. Take them to lunch. Read a book together. Open a channel of communication. I was challenged earlier this year. I went to an event, and the guy that was doing the event, he said, you need to work on reverse mentoring. And so you find somebody younger, and you pick their brain. And so I have a young pastor friend. He's a Baptist. And we spend time together. And I learn from him and he learns from me. Reverse mentoring. He's mentoring me, the young guy mentoring. Keep the lines of communication open with the next generation and pass your stuff on. How many of you, just another poll, have been through difficult things in your life? Yeah, me too. Wouldn't it be terrible for the next generation to have to go through all the terrible things we did? Go through all the difficulties we did? If we can just take the wisdom that we gained from all the difficulties we went to and transfer that to the next generation, they wouldn't have to go through everything we went through, right? And we can give them that wisdom. And we can pass that on to the next generation. What are you waiting for? What's your future joy? Heaven? Maybe you're praying for someone to come to faith, and you've been praying and praying and praying. Keep praying. Just this week, there's one person that I'm praying for, and the door opened this far, this last week. This far. Yes. There's movement. Keep praying. Maybe you're praying for physical healing. I know some people that are dealing with major issues physically. And they're praying for miraculous restoration, and I'm praying with them for that. Maybe you keep praying. Keep waiting for God to work. Maybe you're praying for reconciliation. There may be people in your family that have stopped talking to each other. And so many families are dealing with that, have dealt with that. Keep praying. Maybe it's an emotional healing. Maybe somebody's gone through trauma and they haven't got to the other side of that. Keep praying. Be encouraged. Luke 12, starting in verse 34. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart and thoughts will be. You see, you don't follow your heart. Your heart follows your treasure. Be prepared, all dressed and ready for the Lord's return from the wedding feast. Then you'll be ready to open the door and let him come in the moment he arrives and knocks. There will be great joy for those who are ready and waiting for his return. He himself will seat them and put on a waiter's uniform and serve them as they sit and eat. Hebrews 10:32. Think back on those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful even though it meant terrible suffering. Sometimes you even were exposed to public ridicule and you were beaten. And sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. You suffered along with those who were thrown into jail when all you owned was taken from you and you accepted it with what? With joy. How could you do that? Because you knew there were better things waiting for you that will last forever. That is how we maintain joy. Here's the bottom line. We lose our joy when we lose our focus. We lose our joy when we lose our focus. One of the dangerous things is to say to me when I'm driving, hey, look at that. What happens when I'm driving down the road and I see a new house and I say, oh, that looks like I'll end up in the ditch, right? Boy, you're scared more than ever. If you ever see me on the road, watch out, it's the pastor. He's crazy, I tell you. The same thing happens with our joy. I've experienced it just in the last week or two. Man, get really frustrated. It's like, what's going on? Oh, yeah. Lost my focus. We got to be careful. Can you imagine an entire community full of the joy of the Lord? The joy, the long-lasting, enduring joy, if everyone in this community was like that. If we lived that kind of joy, what kind of impact can we have with that kind of joy? Do you want to have joy for the long run like the wise man did? Keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on his mission for your life. Would you stand with me? with heads bowed and eyes closed, here's what I want you to do. Earlier, I asked you to focus on the issues in your life. Now I want you to change that focus, and I want you to look at Jesus and focus on him. Don't focus on the Jesus on the cross. Focus on the risen Jesus. He surrendered his will to God's plan for him. And that's what I'm challenging you to do. Just say, God, I surrender. I focus on what you want to do through me. Help me take the next step. Help me to keep believing. Keep focusing on you. Father, we fix our eyes on you. The author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before you endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down. And sat down because you completed your mission and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Father, fill us with that joy so that we can encounter a world that needs joy, that needs hope, that needs Jesus. And show them what a life is like in you. Thank you for what you're going to do in us and then through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.